bring Pastor John before you, and I thank you that when it came to the cross, nothing is missing. Every sickness and disease, every virus, every infection, every broken toe, every little thing was taken care of on the cross of Calvary. You paid the price. And we thank you, Lord, that as we unite our hearts in prayer, standing in agreement, we can declare this day, because of what you've accomplished, that she is the healed of the Lord. We speak healing into her body. We command her body to begin to function properly, to begin to function normally. We come against all nausea, all upset stomach, and whatever else is going on in her system to function normally. And we declare healing over our pastor, and we call it done in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm not sure if I'm going to be preaching to anybody else this morning, but I am going to preach to myself because I kind of feel that way right now. But before I do, I'm thankful for one more thing. I have, over the last 2 weeks, washed dishes sometimes three times in a day, made breakfast, lunch, and supper. Every day. Washed the toilet in the bathroom yesterday. And I tell you what, I appreciate what my wife does every day. Holy cow. And I think, men, if you would sit back, if you had to do what I've gone through in the last 2 weeks, oh my goodness, you'd be appreciative. I'm going to be appreciative when it's all over, I'll tell you what. Holy. And yeah, she is sleeping better than I am because it's a queen-size bed and it's too big. And it's kind of weird. Right, Kelly? In the recliner and off I go into the bedroom. It's just, something's just not right there. Tell you what, when we're 70 and in our 80s, we're still going to share the bedroom together. That's just all there is to it, because something just doesn't function well there. Anyways, I am thankful. But I'm also learning patience at the same time, too. Kelly, you dropped something. I can't find it. So I have to pick up things, and it's been all cool. Anyways, I'm preaching to myself this morning because I have found over the years almost a struggle of trying to sort out when I'm functioning in my own strength and when I'm functioning in the Lord's strength. I've been in business for 27 years, and literally on my own. Pastor Glenn is my spiritual father. And I know Pastor takes great delight in being able to bring input into what I do in business. But I have fallen short on being able to communicate with my pastor on how business goes because I've done it so long myself. I know there are others that communicate regularly with Pastor on the business and how it's going and decision making. And I've, for years, since almost the time I picked up a brush, I've done it myself. Without input, without guidance, and made huge mistakes along the way, paid some big prices. And it's not a matter of saying that I have failed in being able to communicate. I don't think it's that, and I don't think I've failed in attempting to understand what my strength is and what the Lord's strength is. Because when you evaluate the overall picture, you see that the hand of God is in every step. He doesn't just kind of disappear for a while to let you to figure things out yourself. He's always there, and Scripture abounds with the Lord being in our lives and even taking us to the place where we don't want to go and allowing us to make all kinds of mistakes so that we begin to see how we're functioning. And I've come to realize that we all, because of what God does in us, becomes very proficient. We all are multi-talented, all of us. We all do things very well after a season. Anna was just sharing, getting involved in graphics. Give it another season, probably becomes very proficient at it. Because you do things often enough, you're going to get good, generally speaking. Sometimes it's just like kicking against a wall and just don't go there. I mean, I've known in my trade, I knew a journeyman painter, papers, schooling, everything, that could not work with a roller. He fought with the roller. All the head knowledge in the world did not make him a good painter. And ultimately, if I'd had my opinion, move off to another career. And in my trade, either you can or you can't. And I guess I was fortunate enough, very quickly, I had an ability within myself to paint, and I believe that it was God-breathed. I could paint. It was very easy for me to do. It didn't take long to pick things up, to the point that within 9 months, I had started my own business. But God builds within you and I talents, abilities, giftings that are for His purpose, but when does it become His purpose? Because if it's in our own strength, it's not His purpose. Because Scripture abounds, makes it very clear what it's all about. Now, I haven't had first-hand experience, but I have seen through those that have that Megan and Charity are very talented at doing nails. Trust me, no first-hand experience. I have not gone there. You know, maybe James did one time in painting his toenails, but that was a specific occasion for a wedding. Don't let him forget that, please. But I get to see what happens to Kelly's nails, you know, once every 3 weeks or once a month, and it's pretty amazing what shows up on those fingers. I mean, it's just like every December it looks like Christmas on her fingernails, you know. I mean, very talented. Johnny, he's a farmer, raises cattle, and the girls, they've got goats and they've got lambs and they've got crops in their fields, and they're very talented at what they do. Kyle runs with the best of them when it comes to heavy equipment. And I can look all over the place, and there's talent everywhere. We've got people here that are very good at being sales managers in car dealerships. And they're honest, too. It was absolutely amazing. Lots of talent, lots of ability. We've all got it inside of us. There's musicians, there's singers. There are those that sell life insurance. There are those that preach the gospel, those that work with a hammer. There are those that are lyricists, if that's the right word. All gifted, every single one of us. But there needs to be a point in time in our lives where we can take it and change it from ourselves to Him. And that, to me, is a dilemma. Because how can I change that? How can I take what God has placed inside of me and establish it for Him? Psalms 139, verses 13 to 15. I always find myself going to this chapter because it's a wonderful chapter of how He created us. I mean, we sang so much, talk about being thankful. I mean, how wonderfully have we been made. If we can go there, it says, "For you formed me, you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul," and we've been talking a lot about soul over the last number of months, "my soul knows full well, my frame wasn't good. And that my soul knows very well," we can get right on, Steve, "my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." We were skillfully created, you and I. And within the DNA that we've been created is the ability to do the things that we do. In our DNA is the ability to do what we do. Point fingers at myself, When I was born, part of me, to be a painter and to manage the painting business. That's in my DNA. I also have the personality and traits of my mom and dad. That's built in there. And so, because of dear old dad, I'm a people pleaser. That's in my DNA. I don't like confrontation. In fact, I hate it. Kelly and Jordan, my son, will get together and they will have discussions. And I just want to go to another room. I just want to get out of there. Because they're having fun most of the time. Not me. But there's things in my DNA, as there is in each one of you. The Amplified puts it this way, and intricately and skillfully formed, as if embroidered with many colors in the depths of the earth. You and I are incredible. Because he makes not a mistake in his creation. But what is becoming so clear to me in the way he works in each of our lives is all this wonderful talent is not meant for our own glory. It's not about us. If I can be blunt in saying it, this praise team is not about themselves. It has nothing to do with themselves. Our young musicians that we have, it's not about you guys. And the talents that are rising up in each one of them, to me it's absolutely amazing to see half of our praise team now are in their teens. That's incredible. But it's not about them. And it's not about our senior citizen in the praise team who plays guitar absolutely incredibly. It's not about him. I'm alongside of you, bro. Yep. But you see what I'm trying to say? It's not about us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 makes this very plain. Matthew 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify who? The Father. In heaven, that they may see our good works. Somebody coming in the door that does not know the Lord. If we start strutting our stuff because we got a beautiful building and we got a great praise and worship team and we think we're the best, we're in for a fall. Somebody new comes in the church and we're giving him glory and we're giving him thanksgiving just like we did this morning in our praise and worship and it was all about him. He gets the glory. It's all about him. It's all about him that we're even here this morning. Plain and simple. Every one of us can stand up here and give a testimony of what God did in our lives to bring us to this place. First off, our salvation. Every single one of us will have something to share about what God has done for us. It's so cool. This past week, we started a new series with John Bevere called A Heart Ablaze. How many here were there? Were here on Wednesday night? I think there was about 25 of us. Anybody disappointed? All the same ones coming back? Yeah. We are in for an incredible 12 weeks of study. It's called A Heart Ablaze. And it got me going, and it got me into the Word, and it got me studying and reflecting on myself because that was where number one was going. You need to be here Wednesday nights because the Lord has plans. Great study. And for me, and this is why I feel like I'm preaching to myself. He spoke to me. And I saw things myself. And that's what's so cool about coming to a study like we did on Wednesday nights. Probably half the people here, every single one I could come to you, and something else was there for you. There was a nugget that was deposited into your heart that just was loud, it was clear, and you went, I got to really focus on that. For me, it did the same thing. And for me, it ultimately came down to, how can I adjust the way I function so that it's not my strength that operates, but His? So it really began this all week long. It just wouldn't go away. You know, when I'm meditating on where I'm going, on how to preach this morning and what I felt the Lord was saying, and it would not go away. And I need to, and I still know that I haven't arrived yet by a long shot, but how do I function in His strength so that He receives the glory and not me? I stand here this morning, and I even still question it. I stand here and preach, and I think that I do okay when I'm up here. Is it Him or is it me? Because I talk a lot. I've heard that many times. I talk a lot. So I'm not afraid to communicate. I'm not afraid to stand up here. But where does that strength come from? And I found it interesting when John Bevere was bringing some examples, he began to focus on a man that I found very interesting. And I've looked at him many times and I've studied his life. It had to do with Moses and how the Lord worked in his life to get him to where he was no longer working in his strength. You see, at the time of Moses, the children of Abraham had been in bondage for close to 400 years. Moses was spared. You know the story. And he became Pharaoh's grandson. And with that came all the privileges of being in Pharaoh's house. The greatest of education, the greatest of foods, all the privileges. Nothing fell short for Moses. But interestingly enough, in Moses' life, when he turned 40, and that's interesting, 40 years passed being in Pharaoh's house, one of the princes now, one of the hierarchy of the whole nation, and his heart begins to tug for his people. And when I look at that, what I see is the call begins to rise. Because that's why he was spared. That's why he did not die back some 40 years previous when all these other children did die and were murdered. He was spared. So here's Moses, 40 years old, and he begins to dwell on his people, and his heart is tugging for his people. And if we look at the scripture here, where are we going to next, guys? Acts 22? Acts 7 and 22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. And this is significant here. It says Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and he was mighty in words and in deeds. Multi-talented, multi-gifted. Man, I tell you what, he went around that place and he had the answers and he had the words to say and he had the deeds to back it up. There was substance in this man. And when his heart tugged, he began to see something going on, and in his heart he responded. Verse 23. Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. 24. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed, and struck down the Egyptian, for he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And what was important to recognize here is, for he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by whose hand? His hand. This man that was wise in all the ways of the Egyptians, and he had great words to say, he was eloquent, and he was a doer. By my hand, I'm going to deliver you guys. And it was rejected. Now, I find the story from this point on gets very interesting. The call is felt. The call is in his heart. There's something that is transformed inside his heart. He has a passion and a burning desire to see the children of Israel set free. But he sees it as by his hand. And God removes him. He wasn't ready. It's interesting when we view the timing of God. We would look at that situation and we would see 400 years of bondage. Wouldn't you think that that was the right time? Wouldn't you think that they needed deliverance there? The bondage was severe. In fact, they lost a whole generation of kids 40 years previous. How bad was that? Yet God took his man, who he had prepared for the deliverance of the children of Israel, and removed him for another 40 years. With purpose in mind. Fast forward 40 years. Now God says it's time. So what was Moses doing on the backside of the desert? Was he being a prince and ruling a region of Egypt? Scripture tells us he was taking care of somebody else's sheep, his father-in-law's sheep. He was a hireling, he was a hired hand, taking care of Jethro's sheep, his father-in-law. He'd married a woman by the name of Zipporah. I wonder if it'll go back to the days where we're going to start calling our girls Zipporah. Whoa. 40 years in the desert. 40 years to dwell on. Or maybe he didn't dwell any longer on that tug that was in his heart. Because when you look at something like this, what do you think of? He felt a call 40 years previous. Do you still think he felt the same call? Do you think he was still planning on how he was going to get the children of Israel out of Egypt? I would hazard to say that that was gone. History. Anybody else can relate to that? Probably many of us can, where we've thought the call of God, we've known for years what God has called us to do. And it's not just about ministry. It can be about business. It can be about so many different things. And years go by and it just seems to fade away. Then God says it's time. You know what's really encouraging to me? How old was Moses when God woke him up? He was 80 years old. We're never too old. We're never too old to serve God and to fulfill a call and destiny. Now, you might say, well, that was the Old Testament, and they live longer, and on and on and on it goes. God is not concerned about age. He is not concerned about time. If he wants you to start a church when you're 80 years old, you'll have the ability through him to start a church at 80 years old. If he wants you to start a business at 80 years old or to start a farm at 80 years old, he'll give you the ability, and through him you can do it. He's not concerned about age. Moses had probably lost the vision, had probably lost everything about the... He might not have remembered what they even looked like back then. He's out in the desert. I'm sure he didn't look the same either. Now, I don't know what the Egyptians looked like. I don't know what their hairstyles were. I don't know if they had beards. You see in some movies their heads are shaved bald. I don't know if that's what it was all about. But I know he did not look like the refined prince that he was when he was 40 years old. He was probably some nasty, scruffy-looking old dude that just nobody was too interested in spending time with, except maybe his wife and Jethro. But all of a sudden, in the backside of the desert, he sees a burning bush. Something supernatural is going on. And he does something that is very significant that John Brevere brought out, and I thought that was just really, it was like, whoa, this is really cool. We'll Where was my next scripture at? When he saw the burning bush, what did he do? In Scripture it says that he turned. He made a decision and he turned to go and see it. He made a willful decision to change direction in his life. It's significant. The old's gone. I'm not concerned about the call of the past. It's history. I don't want to go there anymore. I've been hurt too much. And 40 years down the road, God appears to him and he has a decision to make. And it says that he made a decision and he turned to go and see what God was doing. Now, this is really interesting because the call came, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time in going into all the discussion and how God reveals himself there, but there's a part that was really interesting to see in Ezekiel chapter 4 and verse 10. Ezekiel 4 and verse 10. What happened to Moses? That's not the one. That's certainly not the scripture. I must have written something else wrong. And your food, which you shall eat. Exodus, pardon me. My mistake. Did I throw that in there to you guys? It was just EZ, right? Okay, no, it's not supposed to be on the list. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10. And your food which you shall eat. No, that's not what he was talking to God about. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10. This is the one that fits in. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before now since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. I find it so significant that at 40 years old and he saw the plight of the children of Israel, his brothers and sisters, he thought for sure that God was going to reveal that by his hand, he was going to set them free. And he was wise, and man, could he talk up a storm. And now he's going, I've got nothing to offer. I can't even talk right. I've got nothing to say. And the Lord says, now you're ready. Because no longer was it Moses' strength that was going to deliver the children of Israel, but it was going to be God working through him. God working through him. So that through all the circumstances, and it's an incredible story, and we see how God gives him someone to speak on his behalf. And I find that really interesting. Really speaks of team. God gives him somebody to talk for him because he's just not there anymore. But we know the story and we know the deliverance and we know how the children of Israel were set free, and it's a wonderful, wonderful teaching, a great study. But it was the Lord doing it his way, waiting 40 years for the right time. Then I happened to notice, as I was meditating on this, how the Lord will call upon us to do things that are unconventional at times. How he calls us out of the box. How he asks us to do things that are not normal for you and I. Why? Because then we ain't got a whole lot to offer in the midst of it. When we step out and do things that we're not comfortable with, and God works through us, we can't take a whole lot of glory in what we've done or accomplished. Remember years ago, Kelly and I, we were living in Portage la Prairie, Manitoba, new Christians. And I praise God for the early teaching that we got. We were really grounded in the Word Faith message. In our young, lack of understanding ways, God showed himself so many times. But there was a point in time in our lives that we felt that we were supposed to move. back to Vancouver Island, and we had a mobile home. And, you know, mobile homes don't necessarily sell all that quickly. And there's not a lot of value in them, but that's what we had. And we went through the era of 21% interest rate, so it was just a wonderful experience. But we put it up for sale, and we called upon a Christian real estate agent. And he goes, well, we'll go multiple listing, and we'll set it at a price, and I can't remember what the price, let's say $14,900 was the price that they quoted, and then we'll have room to dicker. And so we went, Kelly and I prayed, and we went, okay, then that's what we're going to get, $14,900 and not a penny less. So we told our real estate agent that. And I'll never forget it. He goes, well, that's not normally how it works. But we felt like if God was saying that he was moving us to the West Coast, that he would shine through. Now, it took 3 months, but we got $14,900. We got exactly what we asked for. And we knew it in our heart that it was the right thing to do. But God will work in the unconventional. And as I thought about this and how he does work in our lives, I was reminded of a certain king in the Old Testament by the name of Jehoshaphat. Now, we know that story really well. But I found it fascinating how the Lord decided to take things in his own hands. Because if you know the story, Jehoshaphat and the tribe of Judah were running into a very serious problem. A certain nation called the Midianites, along with some other ites, decided that they were going to go and wage battle against Jehoshaphat and his army. Vastly outnumbered, in a very difficult spot. So Jehoshaphat did what every Christian should do. He got on his knees and he prayed. It says he called upon the tribe of Judah to pray and to fast. So the whole nation of Judah did just that, based on what I read in Scripture. Now, you really need to be at Wednesday night, because we had a great little discussion on fasting Wednesday night, too. I thought it was so cool. When he talked about the fast, he kind of described those that have a tendency to say, Lord, I'm just not going to eat food for the next week. Sounds like you're going on a hunger strike to get God's hand to move. Fasting can be so far different than just food. He says, what about fasting 40 days with your computer games or the TV? So many other different possibilities. But anyways, that was a little rabbit trail, and we got to shoot the rabbit and get back on track here. He called a fast. So, of course, back then they didn't have computer games, and they didn't have TV, and they didn't have their boats and their quads and all the other different things. So, hypothetically, let's just say that they decided to fast food. And as they sought the Lord, they were given instructions, and it says there in Scripture, verses 15 to 18 in, where did I go? Do we have that one? Okay, in 2 Chronicles. And he said, listen, all of you children, all of you, all of Judah and your inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord to you, do not be afraid or dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed tomorrow. Go out against him, for the Lord is with you. Now here's where it gets interesting, and we've discussed on this, and I know there's been teaching on it. What did Jehoshaphat do? How did he array his army? How did he position the army that was set before him? It says in Scripture, as you read through farther, it says that he sought counsel, and they positioned the praise team at the front of the army. Now, was that conventional? No. There's not a whole lot of weapons sitting in the hands of the worshipers. But God said, do it my way. And when they did it his way, they didn't have to lift a finger, and they won the battle. Because God did it his way. It was his strength. He received the glory. He received the honor. They went before the army, the praise team, and they sang praises and they gave glory to God. That's what they did. And they did that alone. And they won the victory. Now, if you think about it for a second, if the praise team was at the back of the army and the army went forward and something extraordinary happened and they were very skilled in what they did, and if you read through the Old Testament, you find out, especially through David, that he had skilled warriors. They were the best of the best. Man, one man could go in and kill 200. It was just these incredible testimonies of the warriors that he had. But here, it wouldn't have mattered. God wasn't interested in how good they were at winning their battles. He says, it's not about you winning, because if we win the battles ourselves, we tend to get fat heads and big chests and strut around like, man, did I win the battle, man? Did we do it or not? We're human. Everything in the Old Testament, all those men and women were human. We're no different than them. We do something in our own stuff and we do get a fat head. We accomplish something great out of our own strength and we do get a fat head. We walk around with a little bit of pride. We stand a little bit taller because we've accomplished something. And there's a dimension of that that's not wrong. But when it's meant to be His glory, it is really wrong. When it's meant for Him, and when you look at Matthew chapter 5 and 16, that they will see our good works, the great things that we accomplish, must be for His glory. Now, He may call upon us to get in there and wage battle, but if our heart is right before God, and we recognize the strength that we walk in, we can go in there and fight. But He's not interested if we expect to go in there and win our own battles. There's even scripture that talked about, we can go and do this. Because they ended up going into a battle with pride, and they lost. Had to do with Moses as well. And it got to the point where weariness began to dwell upon him, and he needed help. And when they put his hands up, there was victory. When his hands went down, there wasn't. But there was at one point where the army figured they could handle it all themselves. And a few routed many. There's much that can be said about it. All through Scripture, we see it over and over again. You've got men like David. You've got men like Joseph, Daniel, Peter, Paul, you and I. At no time were they ever to dwell upon their own gifts and abilities and to strut in their stuff. When they did, they failed. Every time. All through my years of being a Christian, I've heard of a story, and some would say, well, it's not in Scripture, and some say that it would. It's talking about the eye of the needle. You've heard about the eye of the needle in Scripture. And it used to be taught, and I'm not saying whether this is full gospel or not, but it's a great analogy. I was taught at one point where God, you know, to get through the eye of the needle, and what the eye of the needle was when the main gates were closed, there would be a little side gate that you could get into after hours. But it was a small gate. And the teaching was to get through the gate and to bring all your wares in on your camel, you had to take all of the stuff off the camel to get it in. And what would be taught was, if you were willing to let it all go to get through the gate, when you got to the other side, it was all back on the camel again. Now, absolute doctrinal scripture? Not necessarily, but the principle is sound. All our talents, all our abilities mean nothing to the Lord if we're not willing to let them go. If we're not willing to release everything that He's given us and give Him what He desires, and that's our heart, then the talents and the abilities mean absolutely nothing. I know we've talked about it many times, and even on Monday night, Megan was talking about, you know, it's such an exciting time, and it's like the Lord is going to take us to places we've never gone before. And there's an anticipation that we're on the threshold of something that goes way beyond ourselves. I find it so important, and I'm being challenged so deeply within my spirit that I don't walk in my own strength to try to accomplish what the Lord wants. I thank God that I've got an opportunity to support my pastor in the role that he's given me. But if I do it in my strength, it's useless. I won't do anything that'll be any good for the Lord. But if I can learn to walk in His strength and to utilize what He's given me for His glory, and if we can learn to do that, then we can accomplish a lot of things for Him. Because really, when it comes down to it's about His kingdom. And even when we go out the doors and we start witnessing and testifying and trying to reach people for the kingdom, if we do it in our own strength, I don't think it's going to be that effective personally. If we think we've got the stuff, then we don't have the stuff. But if we walk with Him and we rely upon His strength, and you know what? It's something that we have to learn to grow in. I am not saying right now that I have all the answers on what it means to walk in His strength. But I do know one thing that is the greatest starting point is getting into fellowship with Him and a relationship with Him. Because the more you spend time with Him, the more you know how He thinks, the more you know how He works. Maybe there is a bit of rocket science in learning how to divide my own strength and His, because like I said, I'm still working through it all. But I know that's where I want to be. I don't want to stand here on a Sunday morning and share the word from my own strength. I don't want to do it. Because if I do, then I'm not really doing a whole lot for anybody. But if I learn how to realistically preach the word from His strength and get the voice of the Holy Spirit, and we learn to do all the different things that we've been called upon to do with His strength, we can accomplish much. Scripture even says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do anything through Him. And when I do it through Him, He receives the glory. He receives the glory. Boy, did I throw the pages away this morning. That's good. Well, I've preached to myself this morning. Thank you for your patience. But I want to close with, I didn't step in last week because of just the way our service went. But a few weeks ago, I talked about getting involved and stepping up to the plate and serving. Kelly gave